And we're going to read one of my favourite passages. It's from Luke chapter 9. It's the story of the Transfiguration. And some of you more perceptive among you might say to me, Jeff, you preached on this 2 years ago. In fact, on the 14th of August 2011, you preached on it. And I say, yes, I did. But we're going to look at it from another angle today. Not quite the same way as we looked at it before, but we're going to look at it from a different angle as we read from Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. May God bless to us his living word. We do complicate our discipleship, our following of Jesus. We dash around doing here, there, and everywhere. Where so often Jesus just wants us to be being. It's interesting how in these two chapters of Luke chapter 9 and chapter 10, at the beginning of chapter 9, he sends out the 12 disciples to go and preach. And in the beginning of chapter 10, he sends out the 72 rather. He sent them out two by two. And they went out. And they preached, and they cast out demons, and they healed the sick, and they set captives free, and they preached the good news, and they saw the blind could see again when they prayed for them. And they came back, and they were full of rejoicing. Even the demons, they said, are subject to us. And in chapter 10, this is what Jesus said to them, in verses 17 to 20. And the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in, and we all said together, heaven. No, we didn't all say it together, but that was the idea anyway. Heaven. And sometimes Jesus just wants us to rejoice, yes, in all the things that are happening around us and with us and for us and in us, but just to be a person who rejoices that our names are written in heaven. And God accepts us. We're going to put a few points up here. We could put the first introduction up if we could, please. This is the message of the mountain. That God accepts us and he sustains us and he gives us significance. And the achievement is just being with Jesus. Being with him. And the first thing I think we can see is, from this passage, that prayerful disciples are open to change. And verse 29 reminds us, As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. The pinnacle of achievement is that we were just with Jesus on the mountain. And some of these mountaintop experiences, wherever we get them, whether it's in our prayer group, or whether it's in our home, in our quiet time, whether it's when we go to Spring Harvest or Soul Survivor, or whether it's on a church weekend, or whether it's through a worship service, these are important occasions, and prayerful disciples are open to change. Jesus' prayer life was very important to him. It's only mentioned a few times in the scriptures. But often he went up in the hills to pray. And if he needed to pray, I certainly need to pray. And you certainly need to pray. And the old maxim that was going around when I was growing up, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Well, yeah, prayer does change things. But more than anything else, prayer changes the prayer. More realistically, the person who prays is changed by prayer. I should never forget someone saying to me many years ago, and I've always tried to put it into practice, if you feel really down, you're really going to go through it, have 25 minutes of praise and see how you feel after that. Get on your knees and have 25 minutes of praise and see how you feel after that. And you feel great. Because everything comes into perspective. The mountain that was in front of you is now a molehill. Because God is greater than anything. And these mountaintop experiences don't necessarily always teach us great things. They don't necessarily always inspire us to go and volunteer and go off to be a missionary in Africa or whatever and do great things. But they always make us better disciples. They always make us better followers. And whether we go to Spring Harvest or Soul Survivor or church weekend or in a worship service, we will grow, even though we may not think we're growing. We will grow as a better follower of Jesus. Prayer changes situations, yes, and it changes people that we pray for, but more than anything, it changes us. And Jesus was changed when he prayed. The second thing is that sleepy disciples are likely to miss out. I find this really quite fascinating. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which was about to be fulfilled, and Peter and his companions were very sleepy. And they nearly missed them. They nearly missed seeing Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus and talking about how he was going to die on the cross and what was going to happen to him. And Jesus so often links watchfulness and alertness and wakefulness with prayer. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. They fell asleep there. They were drowsy. They were sort of in that state that I'm so often in about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, between wakefulness and sleep. Drowsiness, a heaviness. And suddenly they saw something that was fantastic. Someone says that quote quoted to me many years ago, that scripture in Thessalonians, be alert. God needs alerts. You see, we've got to be alert because we live in a post-Christian age now. We live in an unchurched society. We live in a society that is disillusioned by church. It's not like when I was growing up, everybody knew about church. Most people had been at some stage or another. But many people haven't done it today. We've got people who are going to Wembley Stadium today to support Wrexham with T-shirts saying, Wrexham is my God, the race course is my church. The race course is the ground on which Wrexham play in Wrexham. I mean, can you believe it? We've got people who said to John Sentamu when he appeared on the One Show last week, I go to the supermarket to worship. Did anybody see John Centimore on the One Show? I thought he was absolutely fantastic, really. I mean, I really wondered whether Chris Evans would cope with him, but he just about managed to, I think. And that's the society we live in. And if we fall asleep within that society, we're not going to impact that society. And that's why I'm so grateful for churches such as Holy Trinity Brompton in London, who have instigated parenting courses and marriage courses and that actually relate to people with situations. And people want values. And some of them don't know what kind of values they want. But if we can impart those sort of values for parenting and marriages, we can then move them on to alpha courses so that they really understand what Christianity is all about. And secular people in this secular age, if we fall asleep on the job, we will miss out. Sleepy disciples are likely to miss out. Anxious disciples try and retain the blessing. Peter, in this sort of state of half drowsiness, wakefulness, and all of a sudden came alert, he says, "Oh Lord, it's great for us to be here. Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias." John writes, he didn't know what he was saying. He didn't know what he was saying. He was a man just woken up, awestruck, in sight, unthinking, unpraying. He didn't know what he was saying. First of all, you can't put Jesus on the same sort of category as Moses and Elijah. So you can't have three equal shelters for them. And what he meant was, not shelters, but what he meant was shrines. That's what he really meant. Let's try and retain this blessing. So that, you know, later on, if Jesus goes and leaves us, we can come up to this mountain and we can remember, we can visit these shrines. You know, we can't live on shrines, we can't live on our past blessings. We can learn from them, we can rejoice in them, but we're a pilgrim people who has to move on. There have been one or two, I think three, very significant occasions in my life since about 1980, mid-80s, when God has come to me in such a dramatic way that has blown my socks off. The Holy Spirit has come and so anointed me. Those three occasions have been terrific. I can't live on those three occasions. I have to live for today. Because there are valleys that we have to go down in today, and we'll think about the valley in a minute. But there are valleys that we have to walk through. There are valleys of the shadow that we have to walk through. And we can't walk through those valleys living on experiences of 20 years ago. We have to live on the experiences today. You can't do this, said Jesus. No, we're not going to make shelters. And God saved the situation, and all of a sudden a cloud came down, and Peter didn't know where he was or what he was doing, and he suddenly became afraid. And so we see that the fourth thing is sensitive disciples enjoy the silent times. Prattling Peter had to be doing something, had to be thinking that he had the right plan for the future. And then suddenly the cloud shut him off. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. That is really fascinating. Jesus and God the Father just wanted them to watch, to wait, to listen. If ever you cross the railway lines, you know, that's what they used to do. Look and listen. See if there's a train coming. Used to have it printed out in big cast iron notices on crossings. Look and listen. But Peter wanted to prattle on. He wanted to do something. No, silence is golden. Listening is important. For some, it's a threatening time. There's various groups that help us with our listening. The Acorn Trust do listening days to help us learn to listen to people, because we want to get involved with people. We want to talk to people. We want to give them our, stick our two penny a thing. But we need to listen. And God saved the situation because a cloud came down and they had to listen. And they had to know what was going on. In 1988, I was minister of South Norwood Baptist Church down in South London, right near Fawton Heath. Anybody been to Fawton Heath? You haven't missed much. South Norwood, an old, huge Victorian church made of brick that was starting to fall apart. And we had great plans to turn it into sheltered accommodation, a church, a community centre, the halls and everything could be used as well. Should be used as a church. It had a lit up cross that you could see from South Norwood Station as you walked up the hill. And somebody was converted one day as they looked up at that cross, that illuminated cross on the church tower. And it was a great place, but it was hopeless. And we had all these plans, and we got an architect and we spent money. Nothing came of it. I left. My successor came in. They had plans. Nothing came of it. 2006, the church was knocked down. A new church was built. And the thing came to fruition. Better than the plans that we had. God's time is so often not our time, or our time is not God's time. Wait. Watch, listen, don't worry if it doesn't work out exactly as you plan, exactly on your day. The cloud. And so we can say, fifthly, faithful disciples do not fear the cloud. Clouds in the Bible are where God is. God is there in the cloud. Exodus 13, the pillar of cloud. It's the Lord leading his people forward. On Sinai, when Moses went up to Sinai to receive the law, the cloud came down. It sort of veils God's glory so that people can get in touch with him on the mountain. When Jesus comes back, the Son of Man will return in clouds. If you go up into the mountains here in North Wales, you climb Snowdon, or you go up into the mountains and the clouds are down, it is a very wet, clammy, cold and disorientating thing to do. And you lose your sense of direction when you're in a wet cloud on a mountain. You actually really don't know which is east or west, unless you've got a compass with you, of course. You don't know where you've come from or where you're going in the cloud. And it's interesting how they were fearful when they went in the cloud. They felt this. They felt they were suddenly disorientated. It was wonderful there a few minutes ago. It was bright and everything was glowing and Jesus was glowing. And there was these two men talking to him. And all of a sudden, we're all clammy and wet and horrible and disorientated. We don't know where we're going. And you know, it's in those times when we get in the cloud that God speaks. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And the voice here in the on the Mount of Transfiguration was for the disciples' benefit, not for Jesus' benefit. The voice at Jesus' baptism was for Jesus' benefit. Because God, when he spoke at Jesus' baptism, said, "You are my Son. And I've commissioned you now," and you go and you start your ministry. Here, the voice was for the disciples. The disciples who suddenly got disorientated, who were having a great time on the mountain, and then all of a sudden they felt lost, and God says to them, "This is my Son. I've chosen him. Listen to him." God's voice can come to us through the most difficult situations and difficult clouds, and they can feel like a mountaintop experience. He speaks, he leads, He gives us significance. He gives us sustenance. He gives us achievement and value. But the thing is, as disciples, we can't stay on the mountain all the time. If we were to stay on the mountain all the time, the clouds then would move away, and we would just be no use at all. We have to go back to the valley. And so real disciples work it out in the valley. And verse 37 carries on the story, really. We can't divorce this section from the Transfiguration section. So I'm going to read these verses on. And the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into convulsions, so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive him out, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even when the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion, and Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Oswald Chambers, a great writer on devotional books, said, "The test of your spiritual life is the power to descend." We are not created to continue on the mountaintop. We are recreated in Jesus to work things out in the valley, to live in the valley. The mountaintop experiences equip us for the valley. The mountaintop experiences help us cope and live with the things in the valley. And it's interesting how those who stayed in the valley failed in their faith. "I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cast him out." We need the mountaintop experiences for our faith to be strong, to live with those things in the valley. And we need to break through the complicated areas of life and the lives of others and the rules and regulations and the traumas that come upon us through all sorts of regulations, whether they come from government or local authority or from Europe or from whatever. And we need to say, take the simplicity of the gospel and say that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." We've already had that. James put that in his prayer. We haven't colluded on this. And I'd sooner be simplistic. I've got to the stage now where I can't cope with all these arguments over whether Scripture says this or Scripture says that or Scripture says the other. I've got to the stage now where just give me the gospel again and give me a relationship with Jesus which is able to live out things in the valley and face the difficulties of the valley. And I'm not really interested in the existential significance of the atonement. All I know is that Jesus died for me. And he forgives my sin and he forgives your sin. That's called the atonement. And he did it. And he did it in accordance with God's will to bring salvation to the world. And the mountaintop experiences with Jesus challenge my discipleship. He affirms our acceptance. And can you put the last bit on, please, Roger? He affirms our acceptance, our sustenance, our significance. And the achievement really is God's achievement in us. We rejoice that our names are written in heaven. And then he commissions us for the valley. "And though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And whatever your valley, whatever your cloud at the moment, God can speak through it and into it if your faith is strengthened through your mountaintop experience with him. When I say mountaintop experiences, I think sometimes it can just be a very blessed quiet time on your own with the scripture in prayer with Jesus. Sometimes it can be a dramatic time when we go to these big functions and the worship is great and the word is great and we're all hyped up. Sometimes it can just be a home group where someone has something very significant to say into your situation. Those are the mountaintops. Those are the faith-encouraging moments that help us to live in the valley. Let's pray together. Yes, Father, we are concerned with doing, but we're more concerned with just being in the right relationship with yourself this morning, so that we will be equipped to cope with those things that come to us this week. Whether it will be hard decisions, whether it will be difficult people, whether it will be life-changing situations, whatever it may be, whether it will be illness, whatever, may we be faithful and have the faith to give you these situations and pray and see you changing us and changing them. Lord, hear our prayer for one another and glorify your name in and through us. For Jesus Christ's sake we pray. Amen.